of man. God designed a master plan. He exchanged a sinner for the sinless one. Jesus left his home on high, came to earth to bleed and die. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He is mine. He is mine. I am blessed beyond all measure. He is mine. I have pardon full and free through the through God's mercy and His grace, He'll prepare for us a place. Words cannot describe the matchless beauty there. We will praise the perfect Lamb, King of kings, the great I am. He has made the joys of heaven ours to share.
He is mine. He is mine. I am blessed beyond all measure. He is mine. I have pardon full and free.
I have pardon full and free through the blood He shed for me. Saved forever, I shall be. He is mine. Saved forever, I shall be. He is mine.
Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Revelation chapter 22 tonight, the book of Revelation in chapter 22. We've just got this Sunday night and next Sunday night, and we will finish in 19, 20 months. We will finish the book of Revelation. We started at the beginning of January 2018, and we'll finish the very last Sunday of July 2019. I guess that's close. Yeah, something like that. All right. 18 months. All right. A year and a half. But it's been a great study, a great time going through it. I hope that you've learned from it. I know I definitely did, as I prepared all of these lessons and messages. And, I hope it's been a blessing. We're in Revelation chapter 22 tonight, and we'll be in verse number 11 as we start. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. We're going to read down, through verse number 16. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 11, down through verse number 16. And the Bible says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Revelation chapter 22, beginning back in verse number 6, we saw the conclusion of everything. The story of the Bible ended in Revelation 22:5. From the beginning in Genesis 1:1, the whole chronological sequence and order of all Scripture went to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 5. "There shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That's the end of the story as far as the Bible's concerned. There's nothing else to be written. There's no more to be said. The Book of Mormon didn't need to be added. The revelations of the Book of Enoch, anything like that, it's all done. It ended in chapter 5, and beginning in chapter 6, now we have the summary, we have the ending, we have the conclusion. And in this conclusion, we are presented with an eternal truth, and that's the eternal truth of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In verse 6 down through 10, we saw the Word of God. That's what we looked at last week, the Word of God. We saw that three times, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 10, the emphasis was on this book, this book, this book. That, of course, refers to the book of Revelation, because that's the book that John is talking about. But it's interesting to note that back in Bible days, when John wrote Revelation, there wasn't any such thing necessarily as a book. It was a scroll. It was a long writing. And so when he says this book, it applies not only just to Revelation, but this book right here, the Bible that we hold in our hands. And so John concludes with putting the emphasis on God the Father and His Word. Now in verse 11 to 16, after seeing the Word of God, now we see the work of Christ. The Word of God, the work of Christ, and in verse 17 down to the end, we'll see the witness of the Spirit. The Word of God, the work of Christ, the witness of the Spirit. The Bible begins with the triunity of God, and it concludes with the triunity of God. All the way through the Scripture, the Bible teaches us there are three persons to that Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three sign off on all of Revelation in Revelation 22. The Word of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Spirit. Let's look in verse 11 to 16 this evening at what focuses on the work of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. What does that mean? Does God want people to be filthy? Does God want people to be unjust? Then he counters that with the next two. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? It means simply this, that at the conclusion of everything, after all has been said and done, and the new Jerusalem has been populated, and the new earth has been populated, and the lake of fire has been populated, once that's done, there's no changes taking place. Those that are filthy will remain filthy. Those that are unjust will remain unjust. There's no second chance. There's no praying them out of one place into another. The time to change is now. There's no change in the future. You determine your eternal destiny now. There's nothing you could do after you're dead and gone. And when the Bible concludes and the Lord has come back and all of His plan has been fulfilled, people have been separated. There's those within and there's without. And there's no changing of your place or location at that time. The time to change is now. I am thankful that 44 years ago on June 1st, just past my 44th birthday, On June 1st of 1975, I trusted Christ as my Savior. You know what happened? A change took place. I changed my eternal destiny. I no longer was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. A change took place in here. Something nobody else could see, but boy, I felt it. Those of you that have heard me give my testimony before, I got saved in Kaneohe, Hawaii. Not exactly a bad spot. And I remember walking out on that Sunday evening service on June 1st after I'd trusted Christ as my Savior, and I looked around and everything just looked different. I mean, the grass was green, it was Hawaii, the sky was blue, that wasn't a problem, but everything just looked brighter. It hadn't changed. I had changed. I got clean on the inside for the first time in my life. The time to get clean is now. The time to change is now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you've not had that change, you need to make it now. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed. What is life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I was only 18 years old back then when I got saved, but the Holy Spirit of God convicted me and said, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You can't put it off. I think of my wife's testimony. She thought, I'm going to wait till Easter Sunday and get saved. It's just a week away. And then she got convicted by the Spirit of God and said, what happens if you die between now and next Sunday? So she immediately got saved and trusted Christ as her Savior. The Bible says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You don't want to go where the unjust people are. He that is filthy, let him be filthy. You don't want to go where the filthy people are. Say, oh, I can't stand the holy rollers. I can't stand the religious people. I can't stand the Christian people. Well, then you'll end up with the unjust and the filthy and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars. That's where you'll end up. Is that the company you want to keep for eternity? The time to change is now. Can't change it then. That's why the scripture says, and I think it's either 1 or 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make the change. And I might add, it's not making a change. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's trusting Christ and let him in, change you from the inside. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. At the Lord's coming, that's what it talks about in verse 7 and verse 12, behold, I come quickly. There will be no time to change. He said, I'll wait. Somebody will say, I've been witness to so many times, I know what's going to happen. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. When I see all that happening, I will trust Christ right then so I don't miss out. It isn't going to happen. It happens so quickly, it happens so fast, that when it's done, and there's no second chance for it. The work of Christ is done now in your heart and life. The time to trust him is now in your heart and life, because there is no second chance. Notice verse number 12 says this, and behold, the Lord says, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Behold. This is the last behold in Scripture. Behold, stop and pause and look at that. Again, I'm always appalled at the new Bible translations that just look. Look, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That just sounds flippant to me. Behold the Lamb of God. Not just look, stop and consider and behold him. 26 times we've seen in this book of Revelation, behold, behold, behold. This is the last one. This is the last opportunity. This is the last chance. He that is filthy, he that is holy, he that is righteous. This is the last chance. Behold, I come quickly. This is the second of the three warnings. We saw it in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. The Lord's giving us an opportunity. Now's the time to take it. He tells us three times at the conclusion of the book of Revelation, I am coming soon. I'm coming quickly. When it happens, it's going to happen fast. And when it happens, there's no more chance. You'll be unjust. You'll be unclean. Or you'll be holy. You'll be righteous. Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. It's not a participation award. It's an award given for service. My reward is with me. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in the body that which we've done according to that it be good or bad. Anything we did before salvation is forgotten and it's covered and it's under the blood, no problem. But everything we've done since the point of salvation forward, God is going to review and He's going to reward. And it's not, may I say this, and I say it carefully, it's not the Bema seat of Christ. I always get disappointed when preachers go to the Greek word, the Bema seat of Christ, and they talk about the Bema seat back in Greek days. Well, that's where the runner came, and after his race, when he won, he got the reward. Well, there's one problem with that. What about the guy that finished last? He didn't stand before the Bema seat. I was watching, we were eating lunch today, and on the television was some guys snow skiing. What is this, July? I don't know where they were. But they were snow skiing and racing each other. And my wife said, how does the guy that's in the middle back there ever get to the front? You know, when they're all following little treads and paths. And I don't know the answer to that. I just simply know this. At the judgment seat of Christ, the winner is not the only one that appears there. Every single racer appears at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether you finish first or in the middle of a pack or at the end. And here's the thing. The race is not to the fast. It's not to the first guy doesn't get rewarded for finishing first. We're rewarded according to our efforts. I watching that race again, I said to my wife, I said, I wouldn't want to be the guy in the middle. How do you get out of there? But look at that guy in the middle. He's working as hard or harder than the guy in front because he doesn't have maybe as much training, as much natural ability, but he's giving it everything he's got. He's going to be forgotten as far as that race is concerned. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's so much fairer because each of us stand and we're based not on our accomplishments, but on our efforts. We're going to be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ that those who are rewarded much more than those that we thought would be rewarded highly. Behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Your salvation is based on grace. Your salvation is based on faith. Your rewards are based on works. We accumulate our works in our lifetime. Oh, we could work for the world. We can lay up treasures down here on earth. We can put everything in the rust where the moth and everything corrupts. Or we can be laying up treasures in heaven by serving the Lord Jesus Christ and doing things for Him. And when He comes back, I think of Brother Gibson preaching Tuesday night under the tent. And I can't preach it the way he did, but simply just saying that once we see that new Jerusalem, once we see the glories of that city, we're going to wish we'd done so much more. Once we get into that new place, that new mansion He's prepared for us, and we're living eternally with Jesus Christ, we'll look back at what we did in this life and say, how foolish I was. How much time I wasted on trivial stuff. Why didn't I serve Him more? My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. This is the work of Christ. Notice verse 13. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the fourth and final time that we read this. Again, we're reading about the conclusion of everything. Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Chapter 1 and verse 11. Chapter 21 and verse 6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates to the city. Notice verse 14, in light of what we have learned in the end of the book of Revelation. Blessed are they that do His commandments. A reference to the Old Testament, the tribulation, and the millennial saints who will be living on this earth for eternity. Again, I hope that doesn't blow your mind, but that's what Revelation 22 verse 1 to 5 taught us and other verses. That when all things are said and done, there are three places. There's the lake of fire for eternity. There's the New Jerusalem for the New Testament saints, the Church of God. And there's the New Earth for For those that survive the millennium and those that repopulate and those that live there with the life-giving tree and the life-sustaining water and the health-sustaining leaves, the earth will be repopulated for all eternity. And the Bible says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. We don't need the tree of life. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that they may enter in through the gates into that city. Again, we talked about you and I live in that city. We don't enter into the gates of that city. We live in the New Jerusalem. But those earth dwellers, again, as J. Burton McGee called them, those earth dwellers that come into the city and bring their treasures, according to chapter 21 and verse number 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. They shall come into that city and eat of the tree of life. Blessed are they that do His commandments. You know why that's important to understand is because the English Standard Version says, blessed are they who wash their robes. Who washes their robes? We don't. The Lord washed ours. Blessed are they that do His commandments. It's an Old Testament Jewish concept. Doing His commandments. That they may have right to the tree of life. And that they may enter into the gates, into that city. We live in that city. We don't have to enter into the gates. Remember when you're reading Scripture to be able to discern what is for you and what is not for you. What is to you and what is not to you. That's where a lot of confusion comes. A lot of people want to apply passages in the Bible that don't apply to us. Verse 15. For without, outside the city, outside the new earth, for without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever maketh a lie. They're not in that new earth. They're not in that new Jerusalem. They're in the lake of fire. For without are dogs. Boy, I can preach on that one. To all the dog lovers. For without are dogs. There was a cartoon movie years ago, All Dogs Go to Heaven. The Bible says, without are dogs. There are none in heaven. Now, this is not talking about four-legged dogs. I understand that. It's talking about two-legged dogs. The Bible paints a very unfavorable portrait of dogs. They're unclean animals. Now, I have no problem believing that because I see dogs licking themselves clean with their tongue. And then licking the face of their owner. Yuck! Nothing else I can say. Yuck! But that's what dogs do. They're filthy. They're unclean because they're dogs. Don't always please remember there's a difference between human life and animal life. Can we just go with that? There's a difference between human life and animal life. We've gotten to the point in our society where people can't differentiate between the two. In fact, in our society today, they're more protective of animal life than they are of human life. You can abort a baby with no problem, but kill an innocent little puppy and you'll be arrested. And I'm not for either one, you understand me, but that's our society has just gone haywire. I think Paul covered that when he said, without natural affection. I was over at the Edmonds house yesterday. I was sitting with Gary waiting a few minutes, and he's got Grit. A TV channel, Grit. I guess it's all the Westerns, but the Western had ended and it was an animal thing. An animal thing. And they had found a manatee, I think that's what it was, a manatee down in the Gulf of Mexico that couldn't, its flippers weren't working right, so it couldn't balance itself, so it was going to die because it couldn't adjust itself right. So they went down with a ship and got it out of the Gulf of Mexico and took it to Orlando to SeaWorld. Then when they couldn't fix it, they transported to Jacksonville, Florida, where they had some kind of specialized center there. And for months, a specialized team of all these workers were working on it, and they were waxing the top of it so it wouldn't burn in the sun because it couldn't swim, so it stayed on the top. And thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars were spent to save the life of an animal. Now, if you're not with me, I'm sorry. And I don't mean to be offensive when I say all this, but our society has lost its value. Without are dogs. Why are they called dogs? Well, because they're foul. Talking about the two-legged ones. They're foul. They're unclean. They're dirty animals. Of course, in the Bible, there were no domesticated dogs. They were all wild animals that fed out of trash cans and anywhere they could get food. They were mangy looking. And the Bible describes human beings like that. Without are dogs. You want to live without God? Die without God? You'll live with the dogs. And not the four-legged ones. You'll be where those things that are filthy and those things that are unjust. That's where they'll be. The Bible says in verse 15, "For without are dogs and whoremongers." Sexual immorality is a predominant theme in our modern society. There are no rules. There are no customs. It's just live and let live. Shack up together, live together. When that doesn't work, move in with somebody else in 2 days. Just jump from one bed to the next, from one relationship to the next. And we wonder why sexually transmitted diseases have been a problem for the past 50 years. Without our dogs, without our whoremongers, these are the foul. There's also two other groups, and they're the faithless. Without our sorcerers. Now, what are sorcerers? Those who use potions and spells, drugs and enchantments. It's got a spiritual undertone to it. It's not just wickedness, but it's a spiritual undertone to wickedness. I'm amazed at the popularity of the Harry Potter genre, the books and the movies. The Sorcerer's Stone. They even name it after that. The Sorcerer's Stone. The wand that moves everything around. And we treat that stuff like it's harmless. Without. Not in heaven. Without. Our sorcerers. That's not part of God's scheme. It's not part of God's plan. That which usually entices the world is not usually something that's of God anyway, so it's not really surprising. The faithless is not only the sorcerers, but it says, and idolaters. Idolaters. Early in the Old Testament, those were those that worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth, those false gods and the idols that were made to them. Later on, we read about the children of Israel even being affected and offering their children to Molech, the false god. In the New Testament, those idolatry things seem to be more from those little statues to a thing that the Lord called mammon. A man cannot serve God and mammon. In the Roman Empire, that was more of what was idolatry. Idolatry is anything that we place more importance on than God. That's what idols are. Anything we place more importance on than God. Your house can be an idol. Your automobile can be an idol. Your spouse can be an idol. Anything we have can be an idol if it comes before God. God is to be first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Anything we put before Him is idolatry. You might not bow down to a little statue. You might not pray to something on your dashboard. But when we put anything before God, it's idolatry. And those folks are without. The foul, the faithless. For without are murderers. The fierce. The fierce. Those that have no qualms about taking someone else's life. And can I say this again? We're talking about human life. We were out, Judy, putting all the stuff in your storage unit yesterday. And we had been sent with mouse traps. Debbie Brown had brought them out with her. And we set all these decon things all around the inside of that to keep the mice out of their stuff while it's in storage. And no sooner were we there unloading stuff off the trailer, and here a mouse tried to sneak in right off the trailer. Little beady eyes, little whiskers sticking right out, and he was just trying to run in that right off the trailer. And Brother Hollis's son, big kid, big boot, tiny mouse. End of story. Say, oh, that poor mouse. No, come on, come on. I know, I'd rather take it home and feed it to the cat. That's part of nature's plan. Murderers, that's not talking about swatting a fly, killing the mosquito, not even any other animal life, though I don't highly recommend just killing animal life to kill animal life. But murder is talking about premeditated taking of another human life. And it happens all the time. And without. You know, some people get away with it. They tell us that some folks that are in prison that have been there for 30, 40 years, new DNA testing has come out and they've been able to exonerate them as not having done it, which means whoever did do it has been walking around for 30 or 40 years. You say they got away with it. Uh-uh. No, they didn't. They might have got a short reprieve down here, but without our murderers. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, that's the false. The false. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Back in chapter 21 and verse 8, it said, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. All liars. This is kind of broader. It's not just the liar, but those that love it. Those that enjoy untruth. Those that profit from untruth of others. Maybe not even them telling the lie, but they know it's a lie and they buy into it and they keep silent through it. Without. Six different groups of people listed there in verse number 15 in four categories, the foul, the faithless, the fierce, and the false. But really, can I say this? There's really only two groups. You read those six and they're all really one group. Those that are without. Those without. The other group is those within. There's only two groups. There's only two ways. There's only two eternities. There's only two directions. It's either up or down, within or without. And when the Lord Jesus Christ finishes these things, all these groups are going to be there for eternity. No changing of the place or of the plan. Verse 16. I, Jesus, there's the authority behind this message. The greatest authority that could ever be given. I, Jesus. We didn't know his name till we got to the beginning of the New Testament. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Near the end of the chapter, they bring him forth and they call his name Jesus. A mystery throughout the Old Testament, an unknown name. And here he pops up in Matthew, and here he is at the end of Revelation. No longer a babe in a manger. No longer humanity that's been mistreated, beaten, and crucified. But now he's the God of glory. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. That's the same one from back in chapter 1 and verse 1 that brought the book of Revelation to John. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel. No higher authority than that. No greater power than that. To testify unto you these things in the churches. Oh, I like that. To testify to you these things in the church. The book of Revelation has been written, folks, to the church. This is our book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's written about the Lord Jesus coming down to the nation of Israel. That's really not about us. We like to read its history. We like to read about the Messiah and his coming. And we like to read about the miracles he did while he was here on earth. But that doesn't happen in the church age. Jesus isn't down here now. But the Bible says that the book of Revelation, wrapping off all of Scripture, it was written to the church. Why was it written? So we might know the things that are to come. So we might have a foretaste and be reminded to testify unto you these things in the churches. Though the church has not been the subject of Revelation since chapter 3, its message is for the church so that we can learn from it. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am This is Jesus speaking. He said, I am. You know that phrase, don't you? I am. Moses speaking to the Lord, who shall I tell the people sent me? What is thy name? Tell them, I am, has sent you. Not I was, not I will be, but the eternal I am. Jesus said, I am. He's God. I am the root and the offspring of David. The root and the offspring. The root of David. What does that mean, he's the root of David? Well, the root comes first, doesn't it? I'm the root of David. David came from me, Jesus is saying. Well, there's a problem there, isn't it? Because wasn't Jesus born long after David? A couple thousand years after David, in fact. How could he be the root of David? How could David have come from him if he is the offspring of David? That doesn't make sense. That's not logical. That's not reasonable. You know why? Because your brain's about that big. And you can't understand God. That's why man is so amazing. Man with all of his intellect and his 160 IQ like Einstein and the others. They can't understand God. Einstein said, I can't understand a God that's not a mathematical formula. Well, that's because you're a pea brain. You might have been intelligent and bright as far as human standards are concerned, but you know what your intelligence is compared to God? It doesn't even show up on the chart. So when we read things in the Bible that we don't understand, how can you be the root of David and be the offspring of David at the same time? How can you say you came before him, but you didn't come after him? It doesn't make sense. You know what you do? You understand that God's a lot smarter than you and I are. And the things that we can't explain, we simply believe. That's what faith is all about. And that's what so many are lacking. They won't believe it unless they understand it. They won't believe it unless they comprehend. Listen, if the God that wrote that book was no smarter than you, he doesn't deserve to be writing a book. If the God that created all this was as smart as you and I were, this thing would have exploded years ago. But because he's so much higher than we are, he can declare things that we don't necessarily understand. I am the root of David. I came before him, but I'm the offspring of David. I came after him. Okay. Yes, sir. Order obeyed. I got it. Explain it. Okay. He was before David, but he didn't get here till after David. That doesn't make sense. Well, let me explain it this way then. He was before David, but he didn't come till after David. You see where we're going? It is what it is. Whether you understand it or not, comprehend it or not, and may I say this, whether you believe it or not, it still is what it is. He is the root of David. You know what that is? That's his deity. Jesus said to those men in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Not only was he before David, he was before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. But wait. But Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So he was after Abraham. Well, which is it? Were you before Abraham or after Abraham? Yes. Are you the root of David or the offspring of David? Yes. Very simple answer. He's God. I am the root of David. That's his deity. I am the offspring of David. That's his humanity. The fruit comes after the root. I'm the root of David. I was there underground before David sprung from me. I'm the offspring of David. After I was the root and he grew, I came from him. I'm the fruit off of that vine. I am the vine. It speaks of his deity and his humanity. He was 100% God and 100% man. And I know you can't add 100% and 100% mathematically and make it work out. He doesn't have to. He's God. When people looked at him, when Thomas looked at him eyeball to eyeball, he was looking into the face of God Almighty in a human body. That's why Thomas fell down on his face before him, looked at him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus did not say, stand up on your feet. I'm just a man like you are. That happened twice to John here in the book of Revelation. He fell down before what he thought was an angel. That angel said, get up on your feet. I'm a fellow servant and of your brethren. that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But when Thomas fell before him, he said, "My Lord and my God. I am the root of David. I am the offspring of David. I am, Jesus said, I am the bright and the morning star. I am the bright and the morning star." You know, a day in Scripture is measured different from our Eastern European culture. We measure a day by usually 6 in the morning. Now technically our day goes from midnight to midnight. But we usually start our day at 6 in the morning or thereabouts. Some of you, did you know there was a 6? Bride, did you know there was a 6 in the morning? Yeah, okay, gotcha. Of all the people, he would be the one that would too. We measure our day from sunlight to sundown. But the biblical day starts at 6 in the evening till 6 the next evening. The evening and the morning were the first day back in creation, back in Genesis. The evening and the morning were the first. The darkness comes first, then the dawn. The darkness from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 22. The darkness. Humanity and its inhumanity to mankind are rumbling around with wars and rumors of wars. Are rumbling around with all the crime and injustice and all the things that happen. We're walking in the darkness. But one of these days, the bright and the morning star is going to show up. He's going to shine. I, Jesus, I'm the root and the offspring of David. I am that bright and morning star. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 through 16, we see the work of Christ. Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Next week we'll look at the witness of the Spirit. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we're thankful tonight that you've got this whole thing worked out. God, nothing is